All right, take your Bible if you would tonight, Matthew chapter 6. We're not actually going to be in this text, just going to use it as a jumping off point tonight. Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Matthew 6. All right, if you found that, look in verse 31, very familiar passage, but again, we're just going to draw a phrase out of it to get it started tonight. We're going to be moving around a lot. Or some. Matthew 6, look if you would in verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. As I said, we're not going to be in this text, and we're not even going to deal with the context. And as we've been learning in Bible Institute, you never start a message on the word therefore in verse 31. And so we're not going to be doing any of that. We're just going to use this as a jumping off point in the sense that regardless of the context, I just want to draw your attention to those words, for your heavenly Father. You know, it's amazing the Father that we have in our heavenly Father. We have a God who loves us, who is not only our God, but our Father. And on the day that you got saved, if you're saved tonight, if you're not saved, I'd highly recommend that you get saved. Amen. And then He can be your Father as well. He's only the Father of those who are His children. That's right. And you only become a child of God through salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But at any rate, if He is our Father, then if we are saved tonight, we become a part of His family. When you get saved, you don't become a part of the church automatically. But you do automatically become a part of the family. Yeah. Ephesians talks, of course, about the family which is in heaven, of which God is our Father. We also, Hebrews 12, talks about the fact that He deals with us as with children. He is not just a father. He is the greatest of all fathers. And He is the example of what a father should be and what a parent should be. Since that's the case, perhaps we as God's people should learn to parent like our Father, like our Heavenly Father. You know, I was going to preach this message last Sunday morning, if you were here, and it worked great for Father's Day because I was going to call it Fathering Like the Father and then preach on that. Well, if you were here, you know that my direction kind of got changed. It didn't have liberty about preaching that, even though it was Father's Day. Preached another message, which was a blessing to me anyway, so it worked out. At any rate. And so I thought, well, we'll roll it over and preach it on Wednesday night. I know we're in Isaiah, but we're going to take a few nights out here and there. So I reworked it, and we're going to call it Parenting Like the Father. And I reworked it so much, now it's going to take two or three Wednesday nights to get it done. And so we'll get part of it done tonight, and we'll come back and pick the rest up over the next Wednesday night or two. One Wednesday night, maybe two, I don't know. We'll see how it all goes. I thought this would be one message, so I have no idea how many it'll be by the time we get done. But Parenting Like the Father. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help tonight as we look into this idea of parenting like our Heavenly Father would parent. Okay, Brother Caudill, I want you to lead us in prayer if you would.
Father, we come before You tonight so thankful for the privilege we have to call You Father. And I pray that You would attune our hearts to the Word of God as it's preached, as He preaches Your Word before Your people. Help us to have focused minds and hearts attuned to You. And I just pray all these things in Your Son's precious and holy name.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Luke chapter 14, if you would. Luke 14. You won't need Matthew 6 anymore. We're not coming back. Luke 14, if you would, this evening. Parenting like the Father. See what the Bible has to say about that. I was thinking as I was writing this, I wish I'd have known what I know now then. Wouldn't it be great if you could have, when you're a parent, if you could have the wisdom of your 50s to 70s, and the body that you had when you were 20 or 30, and the energy that you had when you were 20 and 30, be great, wouldn't it? I oftentimes think, boy, I wish I knew then what I know now when it comes to raising my kids, and I realize my body couldn't handle it today, but it would be good, wouldn't it, if you could know all that. But Luke chapter 14, and first thing I want you to see when it comes to parenting like the Father is this, and we're just going to go right to work. In parenting like the Father, we need to understand the priority of the Father. And we're starting with this on purpose. We have to understand the priority of the Father. So if you desire tonight to parent like the Father, the very first thing we have to do is understand what His priority is and understand the importance of having a priority and the priority of the Father. In Luke chapter 14, tonight, look in verse 28. It says this, verse 28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You know, tonight, to do anything and be successful at it, it requires a plan. We've got to have a plan. Amen. If you're going to do anything, build anything, complete anything, be successful at it, and finish it as you would desire to finish it, then we have to have a plan. And I know in this verse, it's speaking expressly of cost. But the point is the same, and that is that if you're going to be successful at building something, you've got to have a plan by which you're going to build. Only a fool starts to build something or begins to build something without some kind of specific plan of what it is they want to build, without some idea of what it is they want to complete, some kind of plan to do it by, so that they end up with what they want to, when it's all over with. You know, no one, I would hope, would go to Lowe's, for example, buy a whole big truckload of lumber, bring it back to their property, throw it out in the backyard, and get their tools out and just start sawing and hammering boards together. People would look at you and think you were some kind of idiot. You know, you'd have to have some kind of plan about what you want to accomplish and what you want to build or have built when you're done. And of course, that's not just true of building, that's also true of parenting in general. The majority of people, this is absolutely true, the majority of people who become parents have no clear, precise sense of purpose or priority. They just have a couple kids and they want to do something, but they have no sense of purpose, no singular priority. They have no singular goal, no singular thing that they want to spend the next 18 years parenting toward. You know that if God gives you and your children a full life, you're going to spend 18 years raising these kids, or 20, or today, 30, 35 years, raising children. And that's a lot of time.
Right.
Oh, come on, say amen. When you're in the middle of it, it seems like an eternity, but it's a lot of time. And if you're going to parent for 18 years when it comes to raising children, of course, we know you'll always be a parent, but in the raising children phase of that, if you're going to spend 18 years doing it, you should have some goal, some thought toward which you're working. It's senseless, isn't it, to work toward 18 years worth of something with no sense of where you're going or what it is that you're trying to accomplish. Now, people today who have children have dozens of ideas or 100 things they would like to see in their children, but they have no singular, listen, easily stated purpose. You should be able to easily state, this is the purpose that I want to accomplish. God gave me this child. God gave me these children. Boom, this is what over the next 18 years I want to accomplish in them and I want to see done. Do you know tonight that when you become a parent, you're responsible for a new human being? That's a frightening thing, isn't it? And they're now responsible, parents are, for this new human being, and their parenting is going to affect this new person's entire life. What we do as parents, or what you do as parents in child rearing, is going to affect your entire child's life. And as God's people, we understand it may very well affect their eternity. Not just this life, but the life to come. But yet so many people have never once thought about what their one singular priority is, what their number one purpose is, that one thing that they're trying to accomplish. What is the one thing I want to accomplish in my child's life as his or her mother? If I accomplish nothing else in her life, if I accomplish this one thing, I will have been successful in my mind as a parent. With me? That's a singular goal or a singular priority. I know, again, as I said a moment ago, there's a lot of things we'd like to see in them. But what is that one thing that if I get nothing else done, this is the one thing I desire to accomplish in my child's life? Now, somebody might say this, well, you know, when we talk about parenting like the Father, I think we should talk about love first. You know, we should talk about love. We should talk about education. We should talk about some other thing that we want to see done or we want to see accomplished. And we are to love our children.
Right.
Oh, come on, say amen. We are to love our children. Certainly we are. We are to love for them. We're to provide for them. We're to care for them. We're to educate them and all the other things that we're supposed to do. And those are all a part of the total picture of being a parent. It's a total picture. It's the job of a parent to provide. It's not the government's job to take care of them. It's not my neighbor's job to feed them. It's my job. It's not the country's job to pay for their education or their health insurance. You're the parent. It's your job. That's part of being a parent. Shouldn't have kids if you can't afford them. Amen. So these things are a part of being a parent and what we're responsible to do. But the reason that we have to talk about and establish a single priority as a parent is because my single priority is what's going to drive how I see and carry out those things that are the duty of a parent. It's the duty of a parent to feed your children. It's the duty of the parent to educate them. It's the duty. It's, by the way, it's not the duty of the government to educate your children. It's your duty to educate them. And so it's your duty to do that. Educate them, clothe them, provide for them. That's your duty as a parent. That's not my priority. It's my duty. But how I see that one singular priority, the one thing, Brother Tim, I'm trying to accomplish in my child's life is going to dictate how I perform my duties. How I do all those things that's required of a parent. How I'm going to provide for them. How I'm going to educate them. How I'm going to lead them and direct them. All that's directed by that one singular priority in my life. How I exercise those things that I just mentioned and more is driven by my one singular goal. Think about it this way. If my priority in building a build a grain silo, and your priority is to build a house, we're not going to build the same way. Now, we may use some of the same materials, but even in using some of the same materials, we're probably not going to use them the same way. And we're certainly not going to build using many of the same techniques because we're trying to accomplish something different. We're both building and we're both using materials, but we're going to use them differently because our priority is different. Now, if your priority as a parent is to prove how much you love your children, if that's your priority, how much you love them, above all else, you want your child to never question whether or not you love them, then that priority is going to affect everything about how you parent. Right. Now, do we love our kids? Yeah, sure. Do we want them to know we love them? Yeah. But if your priority is to convince your child that above all other things you love them, that's going to affect how you parent. It's going to affect how you perform your duties. It's going to affect how you see your responsibilities. It's going to affect all of that. You're never going to do anything if that's the case. If your priority is above all other things so that your child might know that you love them, if that's your priority, then you're never going to do anything, keep anything from them, discipline them in any way that might cause them as a teenager to say, "You don't love me." Isn't that true? Oh, come on, help me out. You're not. It's going to affect how you discipline. It's going to affect what you provide. It's going to affect the way you parent. If your priority is above all other things, my only goal in parenting is for this kid to know that I love them, then that's going to affect how you parent. It's going to affect how you perform your duties. If your single priority as a parent is to see to it that your children are happy, above all else, I want my kids to be happy. That's going to affect how you parent. Now, do we want them to be happy? Sure we do. But I would submit to you that's part of what we do. That shouldn't be our priority. But if your priority is to ensure that they're happy, then that's going to affect how and what you provide for them. It's going to affect the way that you provide. You're going to have a problem with the words, no, you don't need that. If your priority is to see that they're happy. Now, I know that they think our priority is to see that they're miserable most of the time. But our priority is not to make them happy. Because if it is, it's going to affect how we parent, if that's your priority. If your singular priority as a mom is first and foremost, is to be your daughter's friend, to be the cool parent, that's going to affect how you build. It's going to affect how you parent. Listen, that little girl you're raising is not your little sister, and she is not your BFF. Right. She's your daughter, you're the mother. You're not her best friend. And so it's going to affect that. Now, if your priority as a parent is to raise the next greatest sports legend, you know, the one dad that you weren't able to be, then that's going to affect how you parent. Oh, sure it is. It's going to affect. Sports has become extremely important. And we excuse it by saying, well, they got to learn competition, you know. If your priority as a parent is to see to it that your kids have all the stuff you didn't have, that's going to affect how you provide. It's going to affect how you see your job as a parent. If your priority is to see that your child never has to face anything hard, they never have to face anything challenging, they never have to face anything painful or hurtful, that's going to affect how you parent. Now listen, I hate to see my kids go through hard things. I hate to see them face pain and disappointment, but it's a part of life. We can't disable them by not allowing them to face those things. But if your priority is to see to it that your child is so sheltered, they never lose, they're never told no, they don't get to participate, if that's your goal, then it's going to affect how you parent. Are you understanding what I'm saying? That your priority as a parent affects everything about how you parent. And if your priority is to raise your kids in such a way that your lost or worldly family approves of it, that's going to affect how you parent. If your biggest concern about is whether your lost or worldly parents or approve of the way you parent, that's going to affect how you parent. Can I help you out with that? Because everybody in here that's saved has probably gone through this at some point or another when it comes to lost or worldly parents. We love them, but they don't understand what we're doing or how we're trying to do it. And your first responsibility is to your child, not to make mom and dad happy. And so if that's your mentality, though, if your primary concern is about what they think, it's going to affect how you parent. This is why it's so important for every parent to know what their one overriding priority as a mother or father is when raising kids. And we ought to ask ourselves, Dad, what is it, Dad? What is your number one priority? If I were to ask you, and I won't, but if I were to ask you to stand up right now and say, Dad, what is your number one singular priority in raising your children? If you accomplish nothing else in the next 15, 18, 12, how many years you got left, if you accomplish nothing else, what is that one thing that you want them to accomplish? Well, I want them to love God. Well, that's kind of generic, isn't it? What is the one singular specific thing that you want to accomplish in your life? What is your one singular driving priority, Mom? What is the one thing above all else you want to accomplish in your child's life as a mother or as a parent? Can I say this tonight? It needs to be clear, and it needs to be easily stated. If you're going to accomplish something, don't you love working someplace where the goals are ambiguous? Isn't that great? You know, where the goals are ambiguous, where you're trying to get to is ambiguous, or it changes constantly. Isn't that great? You know, when I work someplace, when I was working in a secular world, I like goals. I'm kind of goal-oriented, but I like them to be specific. And I like them to be stated. I like lists. This is what we're trying to accomplish. This is what we want to do. And when it comes to parenting, do you understand this evening? It shouldn't be any different. We need to have clear, statable, singular goal. Now, we obviously tonight want them to be saved. Amen. I think it would be part of what we would want. We'd surely want them to be saved. And maybe someone stand up and say, well, my number one goal as a parent is that they might be saved. You do understand tonight, don't you, that saved is an event. It's not a life. I understand we live the saved life. I get that. But saved is just one thing. You know, if your child being saved is your primary goal for their life, then some of you were done at 7 or 8 or 12. Now, I understand the first thing we want them to do is get saved. I understand that. But we just don't want them to get saved, do we? I mean, is that the only part of our number one priority, they might get saved? Like I said, that's an event. It's really not their life. It's, you know, say, well, we want them to get saved. It's too broad. It's too generic. Salvation, like I said, it's an event, not a life. Well, I want to raise good kids. That's my goal. I want them to be good kids. Well, that's great, but who defines what good is and how do you define good? What does it mean to be a good kid or to be good people? Well, I want them to grow up to be a good person. Well, what's that mean? How do you define what it means to be a good person? Again, it's too generic. And good by what standard? I would submit to you tonight that you don't have to be very good to be good today. Well, I want him or her to grow up to be successful. Defined by what? Well, I want them to know they're loved. Well, what does it mean to be loved? Loved by whom? Do you understand tonight? We need a goal. Something we can grab a hold of, a singular stated purpose. If we're going to parent like the Father, then we need to make His priority as our Father our priority. Romans, if you would, tonight. You already know this, whether you know it or not, but Romans 8. God the Father has one overriding priority in His position as a Father in the lives of His children. You know what that priority is? It is to make us like His other son. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. You know the verse. Romans 8 verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Our Father has a lot of duties toward us. He provides for us. Come on, say amen. Amen. He leads us. He directs us. He loves us. He cares about us. All things, all these things he does for us in verse 28. And here's why. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. You understand that, don't you? And you know this already, that our Heavenly Father's singular desire is to make us as his children like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to be as much like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as is possible. In everything that God the Father does, his provision for us, his care for us, his leadership, his direction in our life, all those things are geared toward one singular goal: to make us like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of the God the Father's dealings with us as his children, he has one overriding priority behind all that he does and how he deals with us and works in our lives. Again, it is to make us like his son. Look what it says in verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them also he called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He goes to work in verse 30, doing all of these things to conform us to the image of his son. In our lives, his building material, or in our lives, is building material. We have opportunities. Come on, God gives us opportunities. We have opportunities, we have education, we have training, we have provision, we have finances, church, friendships, all of these things that God brings in our life. Aren't we richly blessed? Yeah. But you know tonight that God's priority is not to bless you. God's priority is not to bless our finances. God's priority is not to give us opportunities. That's not God's priority. His priority is to make you and I like our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, like his son. He wants us to be as much like Christ as possible. And so all this material that he has, he works all of that, all of that's working toward that one singular goal. Listen, providing for our children, loving our children, directing our children, letting our children know that we love them, all those things are to be geared toward one singular goal. And if you're going to parent like the Father, it's to be make them as much like the Lord Jesus Christ as we possibly can in the 18 exceedingly short years that we have. That's to be our goal. In our lives is all this building material, and that's the work that the Father does. Everything the Father does in our lives, everything he lets us endure. Did you hear me? Everything he lets us endure. Because sometimes parenting is about letting your children endure some things. Everything that he lets us endure, everything he lets us face, even the consequences of our own sin that he lets us endure. Even his laws all have one priority in back of them: to conform us to the image of his son, to cause us to love the word of God like Jesus does, to cause us to love the Father like Jesus does, to cause us to love holiness like Jesus does, to cause us to love his church like Jesus does, to cause us to treat others like Jesus does, to cause us to have compassion on the lost, like Jesus does. That's the Father's goal, is to conform us to the image of his son. That priority colors, according to Romans 8, listen, that priority colors every interaction the Father has with us. And everything the Father does in our life, in the back of his mind, if you will, is to make us after the image of his son. Every interaction that he has that goal in mind, to make us over after his image. And if you're going to parent like the Father, then you need to make the determination that your one singular overriding priority is to raise a son or a daughter who is as much like Jesus Christ as is humanly possible. To think like him. To respond as he would respond. To treat others as he would treat them. To relate to the world as he would relate to them. We should be able to say, what's my number one priority as a dad? To make my children as much like Christ as is humanly possible. What's our one priority as a mother? To make our children as much like Christ as humanly possible. Why do we homeschool if we homeschool? Because we want our children to be as much like Christ as possible. Why do we provide for them? So in doing so, I can help prepare them to be as much like Christ as possible. Why do we discipline them? So that they might be as much like Christ as possible. Everything that we do is to have that one singular priority in mind. What a small priority that they might be successful in life, in business, that they might make a lot of money, that they might be well-liked, that they might not ever have to suffer anything hurtful, that they might have more than I had. What's minuscule goals? Is that the best we can do? The Father's goal is to make you and I like His Son. And I would just submit tonight that as parents, that ought to be our goal as well. Amen. To make them over in the image of His Son. Amen. If you're saved tonight, you ought to have some concept of what Jesus is like. Amen. And that should be the goal for our children. So why is it that we sometimes have such small goals in relation to that? Why is it when you talk to most of God's people, if you were to just off the cuff say, what's the number one goal in raising your children? Well, that they might know that they're loved, that they might be happy, you know, that they might have their needs met, that they may not ever suffer want. Those things are noble, I guess, to some degree, but that's not the number one goal. But you know why we sometimes choose such small goals as parents rather than this one overriding goal that they might be like Christ? Because here's the thing. The thing about singular priorities is that to accomplish them, are you tuned in? The thing about singular goals and singular priorities is that to accomplish them requires sacrifice of self. You say, well, what do you mean by that? You will not be able to parent like the Father in raising a child after Christ's own image unless you're willing to seek that very same image in your own life. Anytime you parent with one singular priority to make your children as much like Christ as you can requires sacrifice. It requires me to take on myself that very same image. How can I teach my children what Christ is like unless I'm adopting it in my very own life? That means I must sacrifice self. This is why it's so much easier to get a kid to ball practice on Wednesday than it is to get him to church. You ever notice how people, we're trying to, you know, I know the kids need to be in church, and we're trying. Like stuff comes up all the time, but we're trying. I'm like, man, how hard is it? Isn't it amazing that the very same parent can make it to every single ball practice?
Yep. Yeah.
But they can't make it to church? Well, you know, I know they need to be in Sunday school, but it's just so early and getting everybody up and getting them ready. I'll guarantee if they had a game at 7 o'clock in the morning, you'd make it.
Right. Good.
Oh, come on, it's true.
Amen.
You know why that is? Why it's so much easier to get a child to ball practice on Wednesday than it is to church? Because ball practice just requires a few minutes of my time.
Right.
To make them after Christ's own image requires me to adopt the very same image. Getting a kid to ball practice is a piece of cake. Conforming them to the image of His Son requires me to sacrifice self. I can take them to ball practice, drop them off, come back and get them when it's over. That's a piece of cake. But trying to conform a child to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ requires me as a parent to be as much like Christ as possible. That requires self-sacrifice. That's a whole different ball game, pardon the pun. What's your priority tonight as a parent? As I said, please don't tell me it's to make the next great sports legend, or the guy who makes a lot of money, or to be successful, or the child who is your buddy, or the one who has all the stuff that you didn't. I mean, is that the best we can do as God's people? If you're going to parent like the Father, we're going to have one singular goal. And if you're going to adopt the Father's goal, it is to raise children as much like Christ as possible. Children that respond to hardship as Jesus would.
Mm-hmm.
People who treat others as Jesus would. People who make the decisions that Jesus would. People who care about the lost like Jesus would. People who love the house of God like Jesus would.
Amen.
People who have compassion on others like Jesus would. Are they perfect? No. Will they ever be perfect? No, neither are you. But our goal should be, I want to conform these kids to the image of Christ. God has put these children in my life, which means they are my stewardship given to me of God. And in my stewardship, I want to conform them to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to do that requires sacrifice, because I must adopt the very same image. Anybody can take a kid to ball practice. It's another thing to take on the real challenge, and that's conform them to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. With me so far? We're going to parent like the Father. Number one, we've got to have the priority that the Father has. Secondly, number two, to parent like the Father, I must first make His priority mine. and then to raise my children to be conformed to his own image. But then secondly, to be a parent like the Father, I have to set clear boundaries for my children. I must set clear boundaries for my children. You all know this stuff. We're going to add some more next week. But we must set clear boundaries for our kids. Not only as our God, but as our Father, he sets clear boundaries for our lives. And he does that by way of his word, by way of his commandments, by way of his precepts and principles. God lays out in his word clear boundaries. And we've preached before on the beauty of boundaries. I know everybody fusses about the do's and the don'ts and you can and you can't. I get all that. But those are boundaries that are designed to protect us. You know, when you put a fence around a farm, if you're raising cattle, it's not just to keep the cattle in, it's to protect them as well. And God builds boundaries and commandments and precepts and principles. And he sets those boundaries with his one goal in mind, which is to make us after the image of Christ. Look over in Deuteronomy, if you will. Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy 27. God as our Father sets clear boundaries for our lives. Now, we oftentimes don't like those boundaries because we're sinners by nature, but God sets those boundaries. Do you know that God uses most of Deuteronomy 1 through Deuteronomy 26, laying out boundaries? Not all of that, but much of it is taken up with God laying out rules, laws, principles, precepts, setting boundaries. He spends most of those 26 chapters doing that. Then in chapter 27, he tells his children that he expects them to learn those commandments and take them seriously. Deuteronomy 27, verse 1, "And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day." Then in verse 10, it says, "And thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God and do his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day." So for 26 chapters, God lays out commandments, laws, precepts, principles, boundaries. Then in chapter 27, God's very clear about the fact he wants us to obey them. He wanted God's people, the nation of Israel, to obey those commandments. Then when you get over to chapter 28, God also makes it clear that there are blessings that accompany obedience to the Father's laws. Chapter 28, verse 1, "And it shall come to pass that if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth." And he says, "And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." And he goes all the way through verse 14, talking about the great blessings that accompany obedience. Are you with me? 26 chapters, we have commandments, laws, precepts, boundaries. Chapter 28, verses 1 through 14, God comes on the scene, says, if you'll obey these, you'll be blessed. I will bless you. I love this passage. He talks about you'll be blessed in the field, you'll be blessed in your work, you'll be the head and not the tail. Amen. Who wants to be the tail? And so you'll be blessed if you do all these things. I will bless you. And then in Deuteronomy 28, he not only establishes that, but he also establishes that there are consequences for disobeying God's laws. If you'll notice, he does that in a much lengthier passage, from verse 15 all the way to verse 68, God lays out the consequences of disobedience. And in verse 15, he says this, "But it shall come to pass that thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all of these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And cursed shalt thou be in the city and in the field." All the way through verse 68, God lays out the consequences of disobedience. Now, come on, are you still tracking with me? I know it's a Wednesday, but hang in there. 26 chapters worth of laws, commandments, principles, boundaries. Chapter 28, verses 1 through 14, God says, if you'll just obey, you'll be blessed. Verses 15 through 68, here's what happens if you disobey. Here's the consequences of disobedience. When you step outside the boundaries, this is what is going to happen. Now, the boundaries are based on his priority. What's his priority? To conform us to the image of his Son. So God now builds boundaries to funnel us that way, to direct us that way. These commandments are not designed to make us unhappy. They're not designed to make us miserable. They're not designed so that we can't take part in anything fun in the world. That's not what they're designed for. They're designed to help conform us to the image of his Son, which is his priority. So God establishes first his priority. I want to make my children like my Son. Then he establishes boundaries to accomplish that. Oh, come on, is this making sense? He establishes laws, rules, boundaries to make us like his son. He doesn't set or establish those boundaries based on his desire to make us happy. God doesn't say, I've got these laws, these rules, but I'm afraid they might make my children unhappy. God doesn't do that. He doesn't establish laws or boundaries out of a concern for our happiness. He doesn't do us so that we can keep up with the culture. He doesn't establish or not establish boundaries based on what his children want. He does it based on one singular priority: to make my children after the image of my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as parents, we've got to adopt the same philosophy. We've got to establish what our priority is. Remember what I said? Your priority will drive how you parent. If your priority is to make your children happy, you will establish laws or not establish laws toward that end. If your goal is to make sure that they never suffer or never punished, never have to go through anything horrible, you're going to establish laws and rules toward that end or not establish them toward that end. But if your goal is to make them over in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I need to establish boundaries and laws and rules that will help accomplish that purpose and that goal. Listen, if you're going to conform your child to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's things they can't do. There's things they must do. And we've got to establish boundaries, laws, rules toward that end so that they might understand what it means to be conformed to the image of his son. They're not, God's rules, commandments, laws, boundaries are not there to ruin our lives. They're not to make us look weird and out of step in the world that we're in. They're to help keep us in a place where God can work in our lives to conform us to his image. In Deuteronomy 28, if you're still there, look what it says at the end of verse 58. Here's the goal: that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. He says, you know what, God establishes these rules and guidelines? That we, the children, might learn to fear that glorious God, that we might be conformed to his image and made like unto him. So God establishes boundaries and rules and laws. Now, how did God the Father accomplish all of this? I'll tell you what first. Let's look at Proverbs. Let's go there first. Proverbs. Change the order up a little bit. Proverbs. If we're going to parent like the Father, then we also need to have well-defined, clear boundaries that our children might learn both the cost of obedience and the cost of disobedience. Laws, rules, boundaries that are designed to conform them to the image of Christ with an understanding of blessing for obedience and no blessing for disobedience. In Proverbs chapter 1, did I give you the address yet? I got started talking again, didn't turn there myself. Proverbs 1. If we're going to parent like the Father, then we need to have clear, well-defined boundaries that our children might learn both the cost of obedience and disobedience. Learning to obey you. You say, well, why is that the case? Because learning to obey you as the parent is the first step toward learning to obey God. Without which, they can never be conformed to the image of Christ. You understand, if they don't learn to obey God, we can never accomplish our purpose, because they'll never be conformed to the image of Christ if they can't learn to obey God. Well, how does a 2-year-old learn to obey God? By first learning to obey their parents. And learning to obey you, learning to stay inside your boundaries and your guidelines, is the first step toward learning to obey God, which is the first step toward being conformed to the image of Christ. That's why it says what it does, and we've preached on this passage multiple times, but in Proverbs 1, that's why it says what it does in verse 7, where it says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. How do you begin to be conformed to the image of Christ? By fearing God. But fools despise wisdom instruction. That's not what we want for our kids. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. And we've preached on this passage many times, and we've pointed out in verse 8, this is not God's laws or God's commandments. These are the father's laws and the mother's commandments. So he says, establish boundaries. You know, as a father and a mother, we have the right to establish boundaries. We have the right to establish laws. And as I've said before, you know, a kid can come to you and say, well, where in the Bible does it say we have to? It doesn't. It's my law. I'm the father. It's my law. We're the parents. It's our commandments. Doesn't have to say it in the Bible. God gave us the right to make laws and commandments. And he gave you the charge to obey them. So he says, and if they're going to learn to fear God, they first got to learn to fear mom and dad. And to do that, you've got to establish boundaries for your children. We've got to establish laws and rules for our children. And our first thought many times is this: well, I don't want them to grow up miserable human beings. Well, I didn't either. I don't want them to be that kid in the middle of Walmart having a fit because he can't get a candy bar.
Right. Yeah.
And that's all good, but that's not our priority. Our priority is that that's not what Christ would do.
Right.
That's not how Christ would handle it. And the Father says the first way to go about that is learning to live in the boundaries. And so he establishes rules and laws and boundaries, and he tells children to obey them, to listen to them. In Proverbs 6, go there if you will. If you noticed earlier, the fear of the Lord is connected with this. And in Proverbs 6, this is why we read what we do in Proverbs 6 and verse 20, where it says, "My son, keep thy father's commandments." It's talking about your earthly father. "Keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continual upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. Now goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the light is a law, and reproofs of instruction are in the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman." And he goes on and explains the benefits of it. This passage is many times used in connection with God, but if you'll notice in the context, this is the father's laws and the mother's commandments. He says, if you will obey your parents, it will guide you in the way. It'll keep you when you sleep. It'll help you when you wake. It will talk with you, convict you when you're in the way. The father and the mother's commandments will be a lamp and a light, and the law is a light, and there are reproofs in it that help us live our life. This is not God's word, though God's word will do this. In this context, it's the parents' laws. It's the boundaries that you set. As parents, we set boundaries that will help be a lamp unto our children's path, that will talk to them in the way. If I do this, I know I'm going to get in trouble when I get home. That's the law of dad talking. And so we set boundaries and laws so that they might learn obedience, so that they can work toward that goal. This is not talking about God's law, but mom and dad's law, because until a child learns to obey mom and dad, they'll never learn to obey God or any other authority. But notice that before they can learn to obey mom and dad's law, they must have a clear and understandable knowledge of what that law is. Now, are you still with me? If we got a single priority, make them after the image of the Son. Then secondly, to accomplish that, we've got to set priorities and boundaries that will move them toward that direction, that will point them toward that priority. To do that, they've got to learn to respect mom and dad's commandments and laws and obey them. Learn that there are consequences for disobedience and consequences for obedience. But before that can happen, they've got to know what they are. They've got to know what mom and dad's commandments are and what mom and dad's laws are. Now, how did God the Father, how did our Father accomplish that? Well, he wrote them out. He wrote out his laws, and then he taught them to us. Well, come on, isn't that what he did? This is not deep. He wrote out his laws, and he taught them to his people time and time again. Of course, the best known example of this is the Ten Commandments, where God wrote his law, wrote it in stone, and gave it unto the people. Deuteronomy 2, or 27 again. Deuteronomy 27. Most of us, again, are familiar with this passage. The commandments, Ten Commandments, are by no means the only example. In Deuteronomy 27, verse 1, "Thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long." He talks about the altar, all that he's supposed to do. And go down to I'm in the wrong spot. Hang on just a second. Exodus is not Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 27, verse 1. Ah, this looks much better. "And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when you shall pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set up great stones and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt" what? Come on, help me out. Thou shalt what? Write. Thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law. And when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones, which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster, and there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. And it goes on in verse 6. And thou shalt build an altar of the Lord God of stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon to the Lord thy God, and thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law. Come on, what's the next two words? Very plainly. Very plainly. And Moses and the priests of the Levites spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day, that thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Why was Moses, in the next verse, able to charge them so? Because they were written out very plainly. So God established boundaries, laws, and commandments, and then he wrote them out very plainly. Then he had Moses teach them the laws that had been written out very plainly. And so God established laws and boundaries, and then he wrote them out. He commanded the parents of Israel to do the same. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 is where God says this, write them upon the doorposts of thy house. Write them upon thy gate. And when thou goest in and out, you'll see the words. And when thou risest up, teach them. And when thou liest down, I'm paraphrasing, teach them. But God establishes a principle, and he says, when it comes to us as our Father, he writes them out. Now, God's done the same for us, thankful. We don't carry around a big rock with plaster on it. He's given us his word. God wrote out his 66 books unto us, and we have his laws and his commandments and his precepts. We have the boundaries in a single binding that we carry about. And we know what God the Father wants, and we know what our Father desires, and we know what our Father hates. We've got all that written for us because God wrote it out very plainly. Deuteronomy 6, God told parents to do the same thing. Take those laws that are plastered on stone and write them in thine house. And say every day, see this one, see this one, see this one, see this one. Here's what this means. Here's what you're not supposed to do. Here's why you're not supposed to do it. Write out all those commandments, laws, and precepts so that you might teach them when thou goest in and out. So if we're going to parent like the Father, then you have to have clear boundaries, clear laws. And if we're going to follow the Father's example, then they ought to be written. There ought to be written boundaries that are very clear that then we should rehearse. And if you got kids, every day. Every day. Because they're like ducks. They wake up in a brand new world every day. Amen? So you have to teach them every single day. Thank the Lord. We were never like that, but we know how they are. So if you want a parent like the Father does, then we have to have clearly written and established lists. You know, we've taught this for years, but it's absolutely true that we have to have clearly established this so that everybody knows the rules and that everybody knows the consequences. I'm a firm believer. If you're going to follow the Father's example, you ought to have a list. If you don't complete your assigned task, here's what happens. If you say no to mom, here's what happens. If you disrespect your mother, here's what happens. Come on, you with me? Oh, help me out. Parents, you ought to help me a little bit. Here's what happens. Here's the punishment. Here's the crime. Here's the punishment. Very clearly written out. Here's what happens when you do this. If you don't finish school, here's what happens. Here you go. If you don't, I'll follow Brother Oldersley from Sunday school. If you don't finish school, here in our house, here's the rule. We eat lunch after you finish school. You don't finish school, you don't eat lunch. You say, well, that's harsh. No, not in the long term of their life.
Right.
Not in the long term of their life. Well, the poor little thing will starve. No, he won't. No, he won't. If he does sit there and starve to death, he's too dumb to learn anything anyway. Probably shouldn't put that out on the internet. At our house, you finish school, you eat lunch. Well, what if he doesn't finish school? They don't eat lunch.
That's right.
What'll happen? He'll be hungry by supper. Better get it done by supper. And that stuff seems cool to us because of the time we're in. But you know how you learn to be a respectable human being? Doing that kind of stuff. You know, this is how we used to raise kids.
Right.
Back in the cruel times. But here's the prime, and you can do whatever you want. Make whatever rule you want, but here's the rules. This is mom and dad's rules in this house. This is our house. And we got one goal, and that's not to make you happy. It's to make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've established these rules, and we've written them down. Here they are on the refrigerator for the whole world to see. And here's what happens if you don't do this, and here's what happens if you don't do that. You say, well, that just seems so mean to me. Can I tell you something? It's a lot more mean not to have established rules.
Right.
It's a lot more cruel to have rules that change every day.
Right.
It's cruel to have rules that change based on how mom and dad feel. Or how tired we are. Oh, listen. Or how frustrated we are. That's a lot more cruel. You know, there's a lot of advantages to having a list. This is why God writes them out. So that there might not be many misunderstandings about what the rules are. Now, you may think this is over the top, but I've taught this for years because our Father does the same thing. You say, what if they're not old enough to read? Then you take them to the list and read for them what it says.
That's right.
Until they're old enough to read it for themselves. They'll have it memorized by then. You know, there's advantages to this. For those of you who may think this is cruel and mean, listen, there's some advantages. First of all, it avoids circular arguments about what the kid did and didn't know. It's right there in black and white. Come on, you never have one of those arguments. Well, I didn't know. You didn't say. Well, son, it's written right there in black and white. Did I not show it to you? Did I not explain it to you? Did I not ask, do you understand? Did you not nod your head yes? Then you knew. It avoids circular arguments about what somebody knew and didn't know. In other words, it removes obvious and ridiculous debates that center on excuses. This is the law. It says, do you really think that one of these days when you get to heaven, you're going to stand before the Father and go, well, I didn't know. You didn't. You know what God's going to say? It was written right there.
Right.
That's why God gives us written laws. It's why we ought to have written laws in our home, written rules in our home. Secondly, not only that, but it graphically teaches the concept that there are rules and consequences in life. Graphically teaches that there's consequences and rules in life. You know, in life, life is lived by rules and there's consequences that come with obedience and disobedience. And when you have a list established in your home, it graphically teaches that. There are laws. There's laws in our country. There's laws in our state. There's laws at work. And this thing right here, this list on our refrigerator or wherever you choose to put it, you may need a whole wall. I don't know, depending on how many laws you have. But this list, this is what life is like. This is the way it is in the real world. Thirdly, it ensures consistency. It ensures consistency. You know, one of the great enemies of discipline is inconsistency, which also breeds anger and bitterness. You know, a list ensures the consequences are the same no matter how busy mom and dad is, no matter how tired mom and dad are, no matter how angry they are, no matter how frustrated mom and dad is, the consequences are always the same. That's consistent. I'm fed up to hear. You ever said that? Oh, come on. I am fed up to hear. That's when we make bad decisions. But if you have written laws and consequences, it helps ensure consistency. It helps ensure that discipline is not based on how mad I am, or how tired I am, or how frustrated I am. All you have to say is to the refrigerator, or wherever your list is posted. Fourthly, it helps ensure, kind of go along with that, it helps ensure the restraint of parents' anger. Helps ensure the restraint of our frustration. Because so many times it's easy as a parent, especially when you've got several kids and they're close to age, it's easy to discipline in anger. A list helps check that, helps rein it in. Fifthly, it ensures fairness between siblings. So that way you don't have to listen to, well, Bobby did it and all you did to him was this. No, everything's fair. It ensures, it helps restrain these accusations of unfairness, that one person got treated different than another, that one person did it and they didn't get as much as I got. You love them more than you love me, and on and on and on and on. No, it's consistent between siblings. It doesn't matter who it is. This is what happens when you violate the law. When you violate the rules. It ensures consistency between siblings. In other words, it removes the opportunity for bitterness because of accusations of favoritism. Mm-hmm. Because this is what the law says. Are you all with me?
Amen. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Lastly, it helps relieve some of the stress of discipline. I know kids don't think this, but there's not much more in parenting more stressful than discipline.
Yeah.
It's horrible. You hate to spank a kid. You hate to discipline a kid. We want our kids to be happy. That just can't be our priority. And there's stress involved in that. What do we do about this? What do we do about that? This takes care of much of the stress. Because we, mom and dad, sat down before the infraction ever happened and decided, this is what's going to happen when you do this. This is what's going to happen when our kids do this. We want our kids to be like Christ. We have to establish laws and principles that funnel them in that direction. And if they are rebellious or if they don't finish their completed task, here's what's going to happen. And we've taken care of all of that ahead of time. Come on, listen. When we're not angry, hear me? When we're not frustrated, when we're not tired, we made these decisions and prayed about them ahead of time. And so it helps relieve the stress of parenting. I'm just telling you, God established written laws. He knows a little bit about this. And he commanded his people to do that as well. Now, going along with that, let me say this and we'll be done. Going along with that, don't forget also that our Heavenly Father also promises blessings if we obey.
Right.
Not just discipline if we disobey, but he also promises blessings if we obey. Now, listen tonight. Never pay or reward your kids for doing right. Never pay or reward your children for doing right or for that which is their duty to do. Look in Luke chapter 7. This is why I'm not a believer in allowances. Don't pay your children for what is their duty to do, and don't pay them for doing right. You should never say, if you'll pick up your room, I'll give you ice cream.
Amen.
It's their duty to pick up their room.
That's right.
If you won't cry, when we get home, you can have this. No, if you cry when you get home, you're going to get this. You don't pay your children to obey, and you don't reward them for doing that which is their duty to do. You know there's biblical precedent for that. In Luke chapter 7, we're not going to get into the context of what's happening here because the principle is the same no matter what. But it says in Luke 7, verse 7, Jesus is speaking. He says, wherefore, Luke 7, verse 7, or 17, I'm sorry, Luke 17 and verse 7. Luke 17, verse 7. Having some issues tonight reading my own notes. Luke 17, verse 7 says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is coming from the field, go sit down to meat? Now listen up real quick before you read on. Here's what Jesus is saying. And again, there's a greater context to this, but the principle is the same. He says, if you have an employee, you don't, when he finishes his job, which is his duty, you don't reward him for doing that, which he's being paid to do. You know, if you're plowing in a field and you've got a servant and you've hired him to plow and he completes his work, if he just does what you hired him to do, you don't say, come on in, let me reward you. Sit down, I'll feed you. Let me fix dinner for you. That's not what you do. It was his duty. It's his responsibility. It's his duty to do that. Look what he goes on to say then in verse 8. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. That's his job. Verse 9. Doth he thank that servant because he did those things that were commanded of him? I don't think so. That's what itro not means. I don't think so. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now that's not insulting ourselves. He's just saying this, that when we do those things that God commands us to do, we've got nothing to boast of. We've just done what our duty is to do. And so based on that principle, you don't reward your children for obeying your commandments. It's their duty. We don't obey them for doing their chores, which they ought to have a chore list, and we'll get to that list later on in another message. But we don't reward them for doing their chores or cleaning their room. It's their duty. Should we pay them to do it? I trow not. That's what Jesus would say. No, we don't reward them for following the rules. We don't reward them for doing that which is our duty to do. You know, our Heavenly Father doesn't promise that we'll be blessed every time we obey. Do you know of anywhere in the Bible where it says, every time you obey, I will bless you? Do you ever find Jesus going, now if you'll obey, No, he says, you obey and you'll be blessed for obedience. I'll come to that in a second. You disobey, here's what happens. But God doesn't promise to. If you get under the understanding that every time you do something right, God ought to bless you, you're going to be messed up, friend, because God doesn't promise to bless us every time we obey. He doesn't promise to give us a reward for everything we do. It's our duty as His children to obey. And when we obey Him, we're not providing God a service. You understand that when your children clean their room, they're not providing you a service. When they wash the dishes, they're not providing you a service. They're not doing you a favor. It's their duty. You're the one putting a roof over their head and clothes on their back. It's their duty to obey because God said so. God doesn't promise to bless us every time we obey, but listen, He doesn't promise that if we are obedient, He doesn't promise to bless us every time we obey, but He does promise that if we are obedient, we'll be blessed. I hacked that all up, but do you understand the difference? He doesn't say, every time you obey, I'll bless you. But He does say, if you will be obedient, you will be blessed. In other words, if I establish a life and a spirit of obedience, I will be blessed. There's a difference between that and God saying, every time you obey, I'll bless you. But God does say in His Word that if we will be obedient, there's blessings that accompany a spirit of obedience. We're not to reward acts of obedience that are children's duty to do, but from time to time, we ought to reward them in some small way when we notice that over time, they're demonstrating a spirit of obedience. You don't say, you did your chores today, so I'm going to pay you off with ice cream. But you do say, you know what I've noticed over the last few weeks? You haven't gotten in trouble one time. So we're going to go get some ice cream. You don't get to go because that can't be true of you, but you get to go. No, that's true.
Right, amen.
That's true. We're not raising a horde. We're raising children, singular, individuals. And if you're not good, not getting to go for ice cream is part of the rules. Right? But I've noticed over the last few weeks, you've accomplished all your chores. You haven't gotten in trouble one time. You've demonstrated a spirit of obedience. And they ought to be taught that if you are obedient, overall, you'll be blessed. Amen? Because we want them to understand that there's just not a stick. There's a carrot. God does the same with us, doesn't He? God says, if you disobey, here's what happens. But if you will demonstrate obedience in your life, generally speaking, over time, I will bless you. And our kids need to understand that there's blessings that accompany obedience. This way we're not just reinforcing consequences for disobedience, but we're also reinforcing the idea that obedience has consequences as well. It pays to be obedient. It doesn't necessarily pay immediately if I do my duty. But if I demonstrate a spirit of obedience within the boundaries of mom and dad's laws, hey, you know what? I'll get ice cream every now and then. I'll get to go when so-and-so doesn't get to go. Because I've been obedient. Right? Now, if they're trying to conform like image Christ, they won't rub it in their face, but they'll get to go. This not only helps in our home, but it helps them understand how God works. Because in God's house, there are rules. You're talking about God's family, there's rules. It helps them understand the concept that if I disobey, there's consequences to pay. They understand it. You know why? Because since the day they were born, they've been living that at home. And so when you come to church and hear the Sunday school teacher or the preacher say, listen, God says, whatsoever you sow, you'll reap. If you disobey God's word, there's a price to be paid. That's not a foreign concept to them. They've been living it as long as they can remember in their home. And when the preacher says, or the Sunday school teacher says, but if you obey God, you'll have a blessed life. That's not a foreign concept to them. They've been experiencing it at home. They've been living it. So it helps them understand. It helps them be conformed to the image of Christ. But it's not just good for that, and I'm finished. It also helps them when they get out into the world. You know, if you work at a civilian job, one of the very first things you get, some of you military guys, when you retire and go to work like in a real job in civilian world, when you go work in the civilian world, one of the very first things they hand you is an employee handbook. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
You know what's in that employee handbook? Whole bunch of rules. And when the boss says, is there any problems with the employee handbook? Your kid can say, nope. I've been living by an employee handbook all my life. I just didn't know it until now. Because they're used to rules. And if they go in the military, at least when I was in 30-some years ago, military had some rules, had a few, and they had them written down. And they won't have any trouble with yes, sir, yes, ma'am, following the rules, because they've been living that their whole life. They learned from the day they were born that there's consequences for disobedience and blessing accompanies the spirit of obedience. And isn't that how they get ahead at work? They learn the lessons of obedience. And they learn this concept. I don't expect my boss to give me something every time I do what I'm supposed to do. But I do understand that if I'll do a good job and work hard and follow the rules, I'll be blessed. And generally speaking, that's true, isn't it? You know, most of us have found in the civilian world especially, and hopefully in the military, but there's a lot more involved in that, but in the civilian world, if you do your job and work hard, isn't it true that overall you'll be blessed? And where do they learn that? At home. At home. So listen tonight, we ought to have one singular purpose as a parent. That is to conform our children as much as possible to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be our greatest desire. And young people here tonight, that should be your parents' desire. They're trying to conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways, we'll cover some more later, but one of the ways, the first tonight, is to set boundaries, to have written laws and commandments. Now, I'm a firm believer. I'm just not preaching. I'm a firm believer. We should have written laws and commandments because that's how our Father did it. He wrote them down and He explained them. And we ought to have the same thing because it ensures all those things we talked about, fairness, and keeps me from discipline in the midst of anger, keeps me from doing something foolish when I'm frustrated, keeps me from saying ridiculous things are going to happen if you don't obey, because it's all taken care of when mom and dad were calm and cool and collected. And we established this way it's going to be. That will go wonders. It will work wonders toward keeping peace in your home. But it'll also do wonders for preparing those kids for life. And even more important, it'll do wonders in preparing them to understand their relationship to God and His Word. And what they can expect for disobedience from God, and what they can expect for obedience. If you're a parent tonight, you owe it to your children to have a singular stated purpose. And you owe it to your children to have clear, understandable boundaries. Or as God calls them, very plain, very clear. So they might know what the rules are and what the laws are. How unfair is a parent not to have it written out so they can know? And then follow those things so that they might learn the consequences of obedience and disobedience. I'm telling you, bring peace to your home. That's a whole lot better than living in a house where discipline is meted out when mom and dad have finally had enough. That's way better than when mom is finally so frustrated she can't take it anymore. That's far better than that for everybody involved. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would?